This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John's Gospel. We want to continue through John's Gospel, and tonight we're going to be looking at where we left off in chapter 15 earlier on Sunday. This particular portion of the Gospel of John is where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his going away back to be with the Father in heaven after he will endure the cross and the burial, and then he will rise again from the dead. He's giving instruction to them, and if you look at the words that he's sharing, it's the words of someone who is really concerned about those that he is deeply loves and wants them to understand the depth of his compassion for them and how that he will be there to help them. And we've already seen how he's already said that he's going to send another to be their comforter, the Holy Spirit, to empower them, to comfort them, to direct them, to guide them, and to encourage them and to really give them discerning spirits. Well, this evening he wants to change the direction just a little bit. And he's going to be talking to them about the fact of when he leaves, what's it going to be like to be in this world? If it's, as a believer in Jesus Christ, whenever you take a stand for truth, whenever you take a stand for the gospel, you will have opposition. And Jesus is going to be talking to the disciples about that this evening. The disciples, when Jesus leaves and they are filled with the power of the Spirit, they become very bold and filled with courage to spread the gospel. But one of the things that you see throughout not only the book of Acts, but also through the letters that Paul and Peter and James and John write to the church, is that there is a constant spiritual battle in this world. And the more committed you are to Christ, the more you seek to walk with the Lord, and the more you seek to be confirmed to His image, the more that you'll be assaulted by the enemy, because you are a threat to this world system, because you are the one that is speaking the truth in the face of all the lies of this system. And so this evening we're going to be looking at the first few verses, beginning at verse 18, or the last few verses, rather, of chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I have sent, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. And Father, help us to understand the spiritual battle we're in, and that you've given us the ability to stand in the midst of this battle and to stand for your truth, upholding your word, and proclaiming the gospel message. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us, touch each of our hearts tonight. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as you look at the scripture that we just read, that Jesus makes reference to the fact of those that thought they were righteous and doing that which was for God, but in essence were standing against everything that God stood for. We have those people, same people today, and one of the things that Jesus said would happen in the last days is he warned his followers to what to be prepared for and look for in the last days, was apostasy in the church and a turning away from the truth. If there has ever been a day where that has happened, it's today in which we live. When you have things happening in the church where you can hardly tell the difference between what the world believes and what the church believes, there's a great problem, because there should be a great gulf between the two belief systems. One is based on the lies of Satan and the world system that he has established, which is in total rebellion to not only the character of God, but seeks to undermine and destroy the purposes and will of God. The other should be in line with the one who has redeemed them and bought them through the blood of his Son, and the one who has established all truth, and the one who is the author of truth, because he is truth, and the one who is the giver of life and has created all things, and to him all things stand accountable. And there's this great battle going on between these two worldviews. Well, Jesus said that if the world hated him, it would hate his disciples. And that is true today, too, because you look at some of the things that seem to be so totally illogical. Why would, for example, a culture or a country attempt to destroy and get rid of the very people that are the honest people, the hardworking people, the people that show great compassion and love and concern, and yet that would be Christians who are living out the Word of God in their lives on a daily basis, and yet within many cultures, those are the people they want to get rid of. You can take Muslim cultures, and they want to get rid of the Christians. You can take cultures that are based on humanism and secular humanism and the world philosophies that are tied to that. And who are the people that they want to undermine and destroy? It's Christians. The communist countries, who do they want to get rid of? It's Christians. Why do they want to do that? Because this isn't just about politics, and it's not just about power, but ultimately it's about spiritual truth, and it's a spiritual battle. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, which we refer to quite often, that we're not involved in a warfare that is that we can see and touch, even though that it rolls over into that, but rather it's a spiritual, what's behind it is spiritual warfare, and behind that is Satan and all of his demonic hosts. They hated Christ. Why? Why did Satan hate Christ? Because he wanted to usurp God's authority. He wanted to be God. And when he couldn't, he sought to undermine and destroy everything that God created, that God loves. And you can see that that is evident in our culture. He wants to destroy marriage. He undermines the philosophy of marriage which is given in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, where he tries to, first of all, he introduces polygamy, and then he introduces other forms of sexual sin to people, which would undermine the sanctity of marriage and marriage as God established it. He doesn't want the husband and wife to become a strong unit so that they would have a strong influence over their children in the rearing of the next generation. And what you see happening in the world today, and especially in America, one of the sad things is to look at the number of broken homes there are where there are not both a mom and a dad in the home, and there are also people that are on their second, third, or fourth marriages or just living together, all in defiance of what God has established as the sanctity of marriage and that which he loves. And Satan desires to undermine it. He also desires to undermine the whole concept of the fact that man was created in the image of God. If you have someone that's created in the image of God and understands they've been created in the image of God, they understand that there's moral accountability that has been given to them and that they're accountable to the moral lawgiver, and that would be God. And so that we stand accountable to him. Well, Satan wants men to deny that, and so he begins by introducing things like evolution. He begins by introducing things like the fact that men can become God, like he did at the Garden of Eden, with, way back to Adam and Eve, and so that they will not feel accountability to God and to their Creator, and they will not feel that they have to abide by his moral standards. The next thing that Satan does is he comes in and he tries to undermine God's moral law even by saying that he's holding to God's moral law. That's exactly what was going on at the time that Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the text we're looking at this evening. Within the what the Jesus refers to as the Jews, which is really the Jewish religious leadership of the nation of Israel at this time, he had a group of people who felt they were upholding the law of God, but yet they did everything to violate the law of God, to add to it, to take away from it, to deny it, and to destroy it. And yet, the whole time, feeling that they were had the moral upper hand on their culture, and they were the ones that should be looked to as being the great spiritual leaders. But really, they couldn't lead no one spiritually. Jesus talked about the fact that they were like the blind leading the blind. And if you have the blind leading the blind and they come to a ditch, guess what they're going to do? No one's going to be there to tell them that they're going to fall in the ditch and they're all going to fall together. Jesus also on another occasion talked about the Pharisees scouring the earth to find someone that they could convert. And when they had found someone and converted him, they took him closer to hell than heaven. Why? Because they were denying God's authority and denying God's, even God's law, even though they said they upheld it. So, when they came, and Jesus came, if you have to understand, when he came, he spoke as no man spoke before, because he was speaking with the authority of the one who had given this law originally. He was speaking with the moral of authority of the one who was the moral lawgiver and the one whose moral character embodied all that the scriptures would proclaim. As he was saying these things, he brought great conviction on the spiritual leaders and those that were in rebellion to God. Now, there's only two ways you can respond when conviction comes upon you. Either you repent, which is a word that we don't want to use today, but it's a word that needs to be used because this is how we begin to get right with God, is to repent. And I was listening this last week to someone who was giving a talk about the fact that they had repented, and they gave really one of the best definitions to repentance that I've heard, and it really is the true definition. It's a change of thought. It's the way that you perceive and think and do things. You used to be enslaved to thinking one way, and now you have turned 180 degrees and are going the other. You used to be enamored with the things of this world. You used to be enamored with the one who is the author of all the things of this world. You would seek to honor and please whatever he would have you do. And now when you come to Christ, you repent or you turn in your mind from following that thought and that perception and that worldview to a different worldview. And that is the worldview that God has established and that he created us to do. So Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to be facing these people who are involved with this anti-God worldview, and it's a strong anti-God worldview, and they want to destroy the very God who has given them life. And he said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And they will, because you stand for what God stands for. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you commit your heart and life to him, you repent of your sins, you turn and walk in obedience to God, you are now doing what God has called you to do, and you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ himself, and the world cannot stand Christ. If you look at what's happening in our country today, and you look back at the history of our country, you stop and think, why would they want to destroy marriage? Why would they want to destroy discipline within the schools? Why would they want to take away an understanding of morality from our children? Why would they want to take away the fact that God created men and women, and that's the only way that he created humankind, a man and a woman? And why do they want to try and destroy and distort that in the minds of our young people? Because they hate God. They absolutely hate God. And a lot of them, a lot of people, when they finally come and turn to Christ, they will say, the fruit of my belief system was what you would call my outward sin, whatever it might be, whether it be drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual perversion, whatever. But that's merely the fruit of really the core problem, which is total rebellion and hatred of my Creator and the one who has come to redeem me. And if they hate God that much, they're going to hate those that come in the name of God. And so I've talked before, those of you who saw the movie, remember the Wurmbrands? Why would they hate them so much that they would constantly beat them, imprison them? And what was their crime? Preaching Jesus. Preaching Jesus. Remember Richard Wurmbrand saying he wanted to stay to minister to the Russians because they didn't have any souls left. He looked in their eyes and they were empty. They had no concept of God. And all he did was want to introduce them to that which could give them peace, joy, hope, love, life, eternal. But yet they hated them so much that they imprisoned them and beat them. That is what Jesus is saying here. They hated him that much. How much did they hate him? Well, we're going to see in the weeks ahead how much they hate him. They falsely accuse him. They falsely try him. They beat him. They bring him before the Roman government, who falsely tries him as well. And finally accuses, he's falsely accused of the death of committing a capital offense, which he didn't do. And then he's put to death. That's how much they hated him. And that's how much they wanted him out of the way. And the thing is, the world hasn't changed its view towards God. And Satan hasn't changed his. If ye were of the world would love his own. And that's the truth. You know, you go and you come in and you begin to talk to people about the Lord. And unless they're brought under conviction and repent, they don't want you around. Why? It's like you're dumping water on their fire. But if you're of their kind, they love you. You know, I was just talking to somebody, and I didn't watch the halftime entertainment of the Super Bowl, but I heard that it was filled with occult symbolism, occult different things, and really it was really disgusting and demonic. And yet I was listening to people and asked them, did you watch Super Bowl? Did you listen to the halftime? Oh, the halftime was great. Rihanna was great. I wish there would have been more singers like her. And I'm going, how can they say it's great when it's so disgusting? How can you say things are great when they're so degrading? And people that are enslaved by the world don't even think properly. I give you an example. When Roberta and I got married, it was at the height of the women's liberation movement. And you had a lot of people that were caught up they said they wanted equality for women, but really what they really wanted was women to be over men and men to be subordinate to women. And they had, it's because really a lot of it is, again, going back to an improper view of God's word and what he says about the roles of men and women and the value of men and women. God places no different value on a man than he does a woman. He just gives men and women different roles. But the women libbers wanted all of this great freedom, and they wanted all of this. And today, you're seeing some of the results of that philosophy that they really pushed hard on America. And today you have the transgender movement. And what I view is this coming to its logical extensions of what they were doing in rebelling against God. The transgender movement really showed its face this last a year ago when a man who had been a swimmer, a competitive swimmer in men's swimming, but he could never win. He wasn't quite good enough. He could compete, but he couldn't win. Well, all of a sudden he said, I'm really a woman inside. And I really want to, I identify as a woman, and so I'm a woman, and you have to allow me to compete against the women. And so he ended up, they allowed him, because this is the logical philosophy of where all this anti-God thinking goes. So he competes against the women, and he sets the women's national swimming record as a man. He's got the body of a man, he's got the muscles of a man, he's got the shape of a man. He's stronger than any of the women that he was swimming against. He's larger than any of the women he's swimming against. And so consequently, he can swim faster than any of the women he's swimming against. And he sets this world record. But did he hold the world women's record? The answer is no, because he wasn't a woman. Doesn't matter what he says. Doesn't even matter if he has a bunch of surgeries and hormonal shots and everything else and can take on the semi-appearance or quasi-appearance of a woman. He is always will be a man. And it's a mockery to all the women that were competing. And then you go back to Women's Lib where they said, we want the rights, but what had just happened? All those women that had spent all of their time training and doing all of spending some of them their whole life since they were little, learning how to swim and compete and becoming better and better and better, but they never had a chance once this guy climbed on the starting block and said, I'm a woman. And all their training was for nothing. It's a mockery. But the world says, isn't it wonderful? No, it's not wonderful. It's sick. And the thing is, Jesus said, if you stand up and say something, and if you go to a school board, do you realize there's school board meetings all around the country where people are standing up and getting upset because they're teaching transgenderism in the public school? They're teaching all kinds of perversions in the public school. And so they want this stuff taken out. They say, we just want you to go back to teaching the basics, the fundamentals of education. And people are getting kicked out of school boards because they have the audacity to stand up and say that they shouldn't be telling the young boys that they're girls and the young girls that they're boys when they come to class, or they shouldn't be telling them they're cats and dogs or giraffes or whatever they want to be, but they're humans. And they need to tell them that, and they need to bring discipline back to the classroom. And they're kicked out for doing that. Why? A lot of the people that are standing up and saying this has got to stop are Christians. And yet they're being the ones that are oftentimes being mocked and being viewed as the troublemakers. And what are they doing? Standing up for the truth of God's Word. Jesus said this would happen. This has happened. They hated me, they'll hate you. If you stand up for what I stand up for, if you identify with me, if you are really mine, they will hate you. Now, he gives us an example of what how this comes about as you go down to verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, they don't know God the Father. They don't know the Son. And so consequently, they're going to strike out at the servants of the Lord. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had a sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, what does he mean by that? Does that mean if he hadn't come into the world and if he hadn't spoken the way he had spoken and lived the way he lived in Israel when he came and took on the form of a man, that there wouldn't have been sin in the earth? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that whenever you have someone who totally knows the truth, but willfully stands not only to reject the truth, but try to destroy and silence the truth, there is no more trying to hide their sin. It has become so blatant and so evident that it's there for the world to see. And the sad thing is, the world as a world system is so enamored with it that they embrace the sin instead of the Savior. But he's saying here, when he came, you had the, and he's speaking here again of the Jews. And when he says Jews, he means not the Jewish people, but the Jewish religious leadership. The Jewish religious leadership had put on a pretense of being righteous and holy. Remember when he had talked and said that someone needed to be, how you attained heaven and you couldn't sin, the disciples came back and said, well, who could attain heaven if the Pharisees wouldn't be able to attain heaven because they were so righteous by their works? And Jesus said, no man can, because all men are sinners. But the thing is, what he's saying here is the Jewish people tried to hide, the Jewish leadership, religious leadership, tried to hide their sin by their righteous cloak. And it's kind of like the person, we talked about it before, one of the things that Jesus called them was whitewashed tombs. And the example that I've given is tombstones down in the southern part of the United States where the water table is so high that you can't bury people in the ground. And they bury people on top of the ground, so they build these tombs on top of the ground. And they're beautiful, a lot of them are beautiful artwork sculptures that they put on these tombs on the ground. And they're marble and granite and different things, and they're beautiful sculptures. But what's inside that tomb? The beauty stops on the outside because it's merely a surface beauty, but it really covers that which is dead. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is they covered themselves with this cloak of righteousness, and the people thought it was righteousness because they hadn't seen true righteousness. When Jesus came, they saw that which was truly righteous, that which was truly holy, that which was real, and that which was the truth. And when they saw that, all of a sudden, the Pharisees, their cloaks, it's as if they were taken off, and you could see what they really were. They were these disgusting sinners, self-centered, greedy men who wanted only that which was for themselves, and they wanted to take the place of God. And he's saying their sin could no longer be covered. That's what he meant. It's not that men weren't sinners till he came. All men were sinners from the time of Adam, but we try to cover our sin. There are people today, maybe you have done it, where you sin and you don't want anyone to know, and so consequently you try and cover it. Well, there comes a day where the Lord says the covering comes off and people can see, and they see the sin. And that's exactly what happened here. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, then had not had, which no other man had did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, because they have seen true righteousness and seen the reality of the truth. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now where is that found? That's found in Psalm 69:4. David wrote prophetically in that psalm the fact that there would be a day that they would come, and there would be one that they would hate who had no cause to be hated, and that was Jesus. There was no sin found in him. He was without sin. And he was the epitome of truth because he was God. And the thing is, they hated him for it. Well, let's jump ahead and close this up by looking at chapter 16, these verses there. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Okay? If Jesus hadn't told the disciples this, when they would come and persecute them, they would think, well, there must be something that I've done wrong. And they would say, well, I need to change. But he's saying, no, you're not to be offended when persecution comes. You're not to view that it's something that you've done wrong, but rather, if you are standing for the Lord, it's what you've done right. And so he goes on, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time shall come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." It didn't take long for that time to come either. Because we find in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, just a few years after Jesus had died, was going about the countryside seeking to have Christians in prison and seeking to have Christians who were the leaders put to death. And so much so that the people greatly feared the Apostle Paul, and he thought he was doing God a service. How do we know that he thought he was doing God a service? By his own testimony, he tells us this. He said, "I was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribes of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin." He could give you all of his statistics and analytics, and the thing is, but he says all of it meant nothing but dung. But he said, "I thought that I was doing great things for God when I was doing nothing." And remember Jesus, when he came, he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And why kick you against the pricks?" In other words, why are you fighting against me? I'm calling you. I want you. But you're fighting against me. And Saul had to come to grips, and he had to repent, change his thinking, and turn another way and follow Christ. But he will be the first to admit that when he wasn't following Christ, he was kicking people out of synagogues, he was having people put to death, he was having them thrown in jail, and he thought he was doing God's work, but he wasn't. And Jesus says they're going to come and they're going to do that. Do you realize that in some countries, true Bible-believing Christians are persecuted by the apostate church throughout history? The greatest persecutor of true Bible-believing Christians has been the apostate church. In the history of Christianity, I was sitting on a plane with a man one time, And I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said, well, I could never believe in Christianity. And I said, well, why? Because Christians, all they do is kill each other. And he said they're in charge of the Crusades, and they just slaughtered each other in Europe. But he had a false view of history. It wasn't a biblical view. First of all, the Crusades were started by a political organization called the Roman Church, and it was done to take over the Middle East for Rome. And the church slaughtering people through the Inquisition and other means was done to silence the true voice of Christianity. The Waldenses, the Albigenses, the other groups of Christians throughout Europe were slaughtered by Rome because they spoke the truth. And even those during the time of the Reformation killed the Anabaptists because they were being rebaptized. They called it Anabaptist means rebaptized. They were being baptized by believer's baptism as a sign of their commitment to Christ instead of identifying with the church through infant baptism, which gave the church control over the people and also gave them a census where they knew who the people were that were under them. And it had nothing to do with Scripture. And we see that the Calvin killed Christians. Zwingli killed true Bible-believing Christians. And yet they thought they were doing it in the name of God. And that's what they'd tell you. Some of their followers today would tell you they were doing it in the name of God. But Jesus said, they'll come and they'll say that. They'll kick you out of the synagogues. Today, you still get kicked out of synagogues in some portions of the world if you become a Christian. You won't be able to, if you're from a Jewish family, they'll disown you. And there's still persecution from the apostate church amongst unbelievers. Just go to southern Mexico and you can find it. And these things, until they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And why do they do it? They say that they're followers of God. The Jewish leadership said they were the religious leaders. The Catholic Church says it's the voice of Christianity. But if you look at their doctrine and look at what they believe, they don't believe in the Bible. Just as they didn't believe in the Bible at the time of Jesus as well. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus said, I didn't have to tell you all this when I was with you, but I'm going to be gone, so I'm telling you now so that you'll be prepared. Because when I leave, these things are going to happen. And they did happen. Persecution of the church began just about immediately. And the church, although it was initially just about all Jewish and all concentrated in Jerusalem and the immediate area around Jerusalem, Once Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the Jews were scattered, the Christian Jewish people were scattered, but they'd already begun to be scattered prior to that because of the persecution of the Jewish religious leadership. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, sorrow filled their heart until the day that he rose from the dead and they realized resurrection was real. And there's a song, and it's called Joy Comes in the Morning. And it's a really neat song. But it talks about how there was despondency and despair in the disciples' camp, but joy came in the morning. And they're talking about the morning, Sunday morning, when the women went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. And joy came in the morning. When they realized Jesus had done exactly what he said he would do. He had died for their sin, been buried, but he rose again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death. And then he appeared to them in the upper room, and joy came in the morning. So may we see that there are times where persecution may come, but joy comes in the morning. And the Lord's word is true. He loves His church. He's here for His church. He's given promises to His church that He will fulfill. And those promises are yours and mine to hang on to. And the biggest promise of all He gave to His disciples here, that He is sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to reside in us so that we would have the discerning hearts, the courage to stand, the wisdom to speak, and the ability to discern God's Word. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, help us to realize that we live in a world that's in total rebellion against You. And Lord, if we stand up for truth, they're going to come after us. But Father, You've told us to stand and to be of good courage and to not fear. And Father, help us to realize that truly joy does come in the morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 537. Yeah.